Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening and welcome back to Facebook Live. We're Oikos Ministries. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're on here every Wednesday night, most every Wednesday night. Sometimes we miss a little bit, but we're glad that we have such a faithful audience and followers, and so many of you who watch, go back and watch these recordings, and whether it be on Spotify or podcasts, all the kind of podcasts we do, YouTube, our reels have gained real momentum and get a lot of views. And so we're grateful for that. And as I said, I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. If you've missed any of what we've been teaching, our subject tonight is called the Seven Pillars of Wisdom. Wisdom's Seven Pillars. And we're taking that from the book of Proverbs, 9th chapter, 1st verse. It says, wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. And so that's been our text. Now, the first night that we taught on this, we spent a lot of time looking at wisdom. The Bible in Proverbs refers to wisdom as a she. And it also talks about an adulterous woman throughout the book of Proverbs. And we really narrowed that down, and we begin to define wisdom according to Scripture. We found ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, and we really came to the conclusion that the Bible teaches us that the wisdom of God is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's an alternate wisdom called the wisdom of the world. We can have the wisdom of God, or we can have the world's wisdom. And so we've really taken those seven pillars found in the book of Proverbs and zeroed in on seven sayings of Jesus. He said it more than once, many times, as a matter of fact. Some of these he said over and over again. But the sayings of Jesus, we call them paradoxes, paradoxical teachings. And like the first one, if you love your life, you will lose your life. And the second one is that if you hate your life in this world, you will find your life. It tells us also that we're to whether we kind of discern, will we be chief or will we be servants? Then we went to one called the greatest in the kingdom is childlike faith, and really getting back to that childlike dependency on God. And last week we spoke of the first will be last and the last will be first. And so we've covered five pillars, and tonight we'll cover the sixth pillar of wisdom. And tonight's pillar would be called exalted will be humbled, and the humbled will be exalted. And we're going to find ourselves in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. I'm going to read the text first, and then we're going to catch the whole chapter in context. And so we'll find it in verse 11. It says, Jesus is speaking, and he said, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so we see this idea that he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I have a couple of verses that come to mind. One of them is that Jesus said, whoever will fall upon this stone, he's talking about himself, will be broken. But on whomsoever this stone will fall will be ground to powder. And so we see the idea of we either fall on Christ and become broken-hearted, broken vessels, humbled because of who Christ is and what he has done for us, or we rise up in pride and think we can do it ourselves, and we live our lives full of proudness and pride and arrogance and haughty, and we end up humiliated for eternity. And that's the alternative here. And so we have to look this carefully in the paradox of Jesus. I believe these seven sayings of Jesus to be some of the hardest hitting messages. He offers no explanation. He does put them in a context, but he just hits very hard at things that make you scratch your head. And I've had these conversations with many since I started this teaching. And when he says things like hate your father and mother, it's like appalling. And Jesus offered no explanation. He just threw that out there and said it and made you deal with it. And I think we have to look at that and begin to understand just how far the modern heart is away from the sayings of Christ, and looking at the fact that so many of us have built our houses on a mixture of the world's wisdom, and we have a little bit of God's wisdom and a little bit of the world, and that's really an adulterous affair with the world. You cannot serve both. The devil will share you, but God will not. And so tonight, let's dig into this and see just what Jesus was saying and to who he was saying it and how he was saying it and why this is so pertinent for you and me. A couple of definitions. First, exalt means to elevate yourself, to rise up, lift yourself up. And we consider those who are always looking for promotion, self-promotion, bigger pay, bigger job, more recognition. These are very dangerous things, very dangerous to walk around thinking you deserve more. And I hear people say, I deserve more than this. You deserve more. And I think, man, you know, I've been a Christian for almost 42 years now. And I'll tell you, what I deserve is hell. And so what God has given me is much grace and blessing. And so I'm just thankful that I'm not going to go to hell because of what he's done for me in this great salvation. But the idea of walking around thinking I deserve something, what I deserve is a thousand eternities in damnation because I was a wicked sinner at heart. And God had mercy on me and saved my soul. And the same is true for you, whether you want to admit it or not. And if we could open up your wicked heart and see the full display of just how wicked you are with no mask or facade, it would be quite humiliating and embarrassment. You should just literally let God give you a new heart. Amen. So let's look at that. So to exalt yourself, it literally means to really raise up to the summit of opulence or prosperity. And when I think of the prosperity message right now, and I think of how people, everything in the message in the Christian churches today, we say the word blessing, and it literally means that you're getting more money. I mean, to tell you, blessing and money could be the same word in today's Christian understanding of it, and it couldn't be further from the biblical understanding of that. And Jesus's wisdom said, if you exalt yourself, if all you're thinking about how much more money you can get, how high you can be lifted up, and God wants you to have that best, and you're first, and you're the man, it's totally opposite of what Jesus taught. You couldn't get more contrary to what Christ taught. It becomes an antichrist message. And so the words are just reversed. And he said, but if you humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time. And I'm not going to belabor that, but we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks from now, that when we humble ourselves before God, he will lift us up in due time. But we don't need to walk around thinking that God needs to lift us up all the time. We need to walk around, and even though we're sons and daughters of God, we should walk around with the mindset of servants of God. That's how Jesus thought, and we should too. So if we can move on now and put this thing in the context where it said, exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So that's the paradox. Here's the context. Look at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the multitudes. Now, remember, this is the last week of Jesus' life on earth. As a matter of fact, what he's teaching here will be the last sermon that we have recorded. I believe that just as under the law, before Passover, a lamb had to be taken out and examined to make sure it had no impurities. Jesus was examined by the elders of the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. He was examined for a full week, and he was found without blemish and became the sacrifice, the ultimate Passover. And so when we see that, Jesus is under intense scrutiny and examination right in the epicenter of religion, under the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and all the rest of the religious leadership of his day. Now listen carefully. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, when we think about this, Moses' seat is a seat of authority. These people held the rightful authoritative leadership to interpret the law of Moses, to help people understand the law of Moses. And so they sat in a seat of authority. And when I think about today, how big a subject Christian leadership is today and the authority. Now, remember this. I want you to understand this carefully. I believe that where we've come to today in Christianity, We're in the same place the Jews were. When Jesus came the first time, they could not recognize the Messiah that they were waiting for. I believe when he's coming back the second time, most people will not be able to recognize Jesus because there's such a false Jesus being taught. There's a false God being perpetrated. There's a false Jesus being taught. And it doesn't even resemble the Bible Jesus that we have. And so he said, all those sit in Moses' seat. Look what he says. Now, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. And so Jesus has actually said, man, look, obey those who teach you the word of God, but do not do like they do. And so I think they were right in word and wrong in spirit. They were right in tongue, but they were wrong in action. And so their hearts were far removed from God. And these were the religious leader of that day. And I want to tell you today, I believe the same phenomenon has happened today, that those who sit in Jesus' seat here on the earth, the Christian seats of authority here on the earth, have literally loftily lifted up their own throne. I mean, there are pastors today who come out of the stage on a high lift. They're lifted by wires. There's smoke and all kind of pomp. I mean, what have we come to? You talk about so anti-Christ. I know a Christian pastor right now who had a stage put up together that he would be lifted up. What have we come to? Listen to the teachings of Jesus. These are the things that have been thrown totally out the window. Now, listen to what he says. In these first four verses in particular, he sets the stage and he says, they say, but they do not, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but when they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So the heavy burden, back in the Old Testament, when Jesus was teaching this, the heavy burden was heavy law burdens that people were given all kind of do's and don'ts, and literally they were weighted down with such an exactness of walk. There was no liberty. It was literally a heavy duty bondage. It was terrible to try to grunt this law work out. It was just and no one kept it. No one could even do it. It was just such an exactness, and it had to be done by human disciplines, and there was just no way. No one kept it. It just was not done. And so it was grievous and it was heavy. And it was, no wonder so many offers of Jesus, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And the offer was to rest in Christ. And so when we see this idea today, that may be a little bit different today. Today it's literally they've taken away any kind of burden of actual obedience to Christ. And now they've turned it over to a obedience to the man in authority. Do not touch God's anointed. Do the prophets no harm. You must submit to the pastor in all things. You have to submit. You have to submit. Submit, submit. If you don't submit, then God will curse you. I mean, this is made into such a large thing today. Now keep going with me and watch carefully where this is headed. Look at verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now, here he's setting the stage to put this all into perspective, that the leadership, religious leadership that exalts himself, especially by saying title. Now it's very vogue. I am Dr. blah, blah, blah. Dr. Smell Fungus. Dr., you know. I am the great bishop, apostle, double get back, anointed evangelist, pastor, teacher. The parking lot is laid. Do not park in the anointed man's spot. Bodyguards for the preachers. Money exalted, lifted up and high. and esteeming this, call no man father. 2.2 billion Catholics call their leadership father. The true thing. Don't call him father. It's a title. It's distinguished only. God is our father. He said, don't call yourself rabbi. But what do we call rabbi? Oh, the rabbis are in full force today. Rabbi. Even now, Christian people are calling themselves rabbi. Rabbi this and man, what? Jesus said, don't do that. When you have to say, look, the title, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, teachers, these are functioning gifts. They're not titles. Paul didn't run around calling himself, I'm the apostle Paul. He said, Paul, an apostle. That's a big difference when you say, I am the apostle Paul. No, he said, I am Paul, an apostle, a sent one. I'm a servant. I do the work of Jesus. I am sent out to do this. And he stated his function, not a title. Meant bow down. Here comes the apostle. No. And most of these titles are changed because they want the money to come in that direction. Stay with me. Now listen, the context is he who exalts himself will be humbled. I want to tell you, there's a lot of exalted preachers today that are going to go to hell. They will be humbled to the lowest hell. And here's the kicker. The reason it's being said to me and you is because those who follow them will follow them right into hell. Not my pastor. Could it not be your pastor? Could it not be you? Better walk humbly. Keep going. Watch this carefully. The title, the entitlement situation. And I'm telling you, when a man or a woman sits there and says, no, that is doctor. That is pastor to you. And they're enforcing the fact you must title them to call them that I've earned this degree. I've earned this place of respect and authority. Man, there's your sign. Run from that person. That's not a representation of Christ. That's a representation of literally a person who's in self-promotion and self-grandizement. Run from them. God's going to strike them down. They'll strike you too if you hook on to them. I'm telling you, this is a terrible situation. And it gets worse or worser. However you want to look at this, it gets worse. This sermon, I believe, is the one. This was the final nail in the crucifixion. When he got through with this one, they was ready. We're going to get him now. Because here we go. He says in this context at this point, he said, but you, let me just enlarge one more time. They love the best seats, huh? That not only in the synagogues, but at the football and baseball game, they need the best seats. Anywhere you go, at the political rally, the prayer, they want the best seats. I mean, you're going to put on a throne almost the size of Solomon's to go on TBN or some kind of, and so, you know, I've seen church services, it's laughable. Why would you sit in a chair that looks like that? What's wrong with you? It's audacity. What's like you're some golden boy or girl? What's wrong with your mind? Have you not read the Bible? Bragging on finances and riches? They see the heavy duty, the heaviness that's put on the people today is they want all of your money. Tithe upward to me. So you can be blessed. And it's funny, the only one getting blessed is the guy at the top. Stay with me. Or not. Do not call anyone, okay, and do not be called teachers, but he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now here's where he gets into it. 8 woes are pronounced from that point. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Now, here's the first woe pronounced on those with self-grandizement, self-exaltation. They got a big old t-shirt that shows that they love Jesus. Big tattoo says they love Jesus. They wear a cross or a medallion this big. I love Jesus. You got Jesus in gold fillings on your teeth. I don't know. Whatever we can do to make broad our phylactery. The modern phylactery is that we got to put on some ornament to say, oh, look at, he's so holy. He loves Jesus. He tattooed it right on his forehead. Where are we at, man? But they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. They're not going in. Neither will they let men go in. Could we be talking about church leadership today? It's impossible. No, listen to me. Unless we wake up and face the absolute fact that this is describing many church leaders in our day who are so far backslid, they're as blind as Israel was 2,000 years ago. They wouldn't know Jesus if they tripped over him. That's where we are today. They're shutting up heaven against men. They're getting you in their church, but you're not getting in the kingdom of God. You're joining up and you're experiencing all the opulence. We're sitting in the most beautiful auditoriums, and we're enjoying the opulence of the rich. See, you want to sow that seed in this good ground. And we think opulence is that good ground. Could it be they're shutting heaven? Could it be silver and gold have I none, but today silver and gold have we some, but we don't have no Jesus, no power, but we got opulence. Keep reading. You see, a woe means to, when you say woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, the scribes were literally, they were educated people who totally understood interpretation of law. I mean, they were just what you would think they were, would be rightfully called a lawyer in the truest sense of the word, in the idea of a lawyer knowing the scriptural law. And the Pharisees, these came about the time after Ezra, and literally they began to be a very exact type of religious leader. They wanted an exactness in obedience to, and that's why they were always adding little more notes about what should be this is the commandment. You can't drag your chair across the house. That would be making rows. You'd be plowing on the Sabbath, and that's a sin. You talk about bondage. Oh, did I work today? You don't even know if you were. You're working so hard to figure out even if you worked. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, there's a real interesting word right there. The hypocrites were just best defined as play actors. You know, we get so caught up in Hollywood, we think they're real people. Do you understand they lie for a living? They play like they're somebody else for a living. They are never who you think they are. They are not what they appear. They are absolute liars. That's how they make their living, and they're very good at it. I love on Facebook, you get these memes, and it's always some famous actor, and they're saying something like, they didn't say that. They just put their picture there, and you click on it, and my goodness, you should have never done that. Some dude from, somewhere, Stan, will tap in and get all your information and steal your identity. So, anyway, keep moving. Here we go. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You're not going in. Neither are you allowing those who would to go in. Could it be religious leaders are keeping people out of heaven? Get them in the church, but keeping them out of heaven. Second one, look at this one. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. Now, this is a biggie. I literally heard a religious organization in our area who was saying, look, we can show you how you could literally leave your house to us. Okay? You could put us in your will and we could inherit your house, and that would help this ministry, and we would be We're going to change the whole politics of America. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Not. But as long as we say a long prayer after we take the widow's house, we'll be holy. And Jesus said, you'll receive a great condemnation for this. I heard Kenneth Copeland, one of the famous exalted preachers who has exalted himself beyond human capacity. He said, if a little old lady offers you her last $5, you take it. You're the man of God. You deserve it. In the same sermon, in the same context, he said, I have a $15,000 dog and I'm praying about getting a $30,000 dog. I believe that God is still creating a flame hot enough to burn him. And many people right out there say, we love Brother Copeland, Joe, you're a blasphemer. Yeah, well, you love him all the way because you're going to follow him and feel the same flames licking your flesh that will lick his. Stealing from widows. Yeah, that makes you right with God. Never. It got Jesus killed. I'm going to see if it'll get me anywhere near it. But here we go. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Now, listen to this. But people say, well, as long as they're in church. Really? Is that good enough for you? They're in church now. What if it's a church that's going to hell? Do you think there could not be a church that's going to hell? There's church leaders that are going to hell and their whole church is going with them. You don't think this can be happening? I'm telling you it's happening right this moment. Jesus said, many, 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 many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils and heal the sick and raise the dead? Miracles happen out here. It doesn't matter. You can have miracles and still go to hell. You can speak in tongues and go to hell. You can have all the signs and wonders and go straight to hell. Never know Jesus. And if you're exalting yourself, if you are lifting yourself up, if you are making everybody look at me, look what I'm doing, look what I can do. Let me tell you something straight up. You don't know Jesus. There's no way you're going to do self-promotion in the same room with Jesus Christ. It'd be like getting in an audience with God and bragging about how good you are. God, you ought to see what I can do. Oh, really? Do tell. They compass land and sea to make one proselyte. They'll just do about anything to get people to join their church, move to their denomination, join our club. They get you in and you become, listen to this, they become twofold more, worse, twice as much a child of hell as when they were doing crack. Religious crack is worse than the other stuff on the street. And what exalted men and women who are entitled and titled begin to sell is literally a worse devil than the worst cartel member going. There's hope for a cartel member. I don't know if any religious leader can repent at this point. It's getting harder and harder. He said, whoa, this is a pronouncement of utter and everlasting grief and utter destruction. Woe unto you. A woe is a pronouncement of such a harsh judgment that you just ain't coming back from it. Woe unto you. And he pronounces eight woes. And eight is the number of new beginnings. Listen carefully, man. Here's the new beginning of the New Testament. It's not going to be the way it was in the old. And yet we've made it just like it was in the old. Keep going. We ain't even... Did we get halfway? I don't even think we're halfway. Woe to you blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold, oh boy, here we go, gold. If he swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he is obliged to perform it. fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. And here we get the epitome of audacity. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Do not swear an oath. Because me and you do not have the ability to back up what we swear. You might not live the next sentence after you make your vow. The book of James tells us wonderfully. He said, don't say I'm going here and going there and we're going to go into this city and that city and get gain, buy and trade for a year and get gain. Don't say that, but if the Lord wills. You see, the fact of trying to perform your oath, there's an audacity thing. This is my word. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do this. Yeah. By what power do you have a tomorrow? By what promise do you affix tomorrow to yourself with? You see, there's an audacity there, and there's a major warning in the Beatitudes from Jesus himself. Do not swear an oath. Don't do that. Let your yea be yea. Let your nay be nay. But this all comes right out of proud flesh. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. And it would not be better and more humble to say, if the Lord wills, we would do such a thing. Man, make your plans, but you better understand it's all hinging. Will God give you another moment? You're relegated to time, space, and matter. And to make a vow that that you're going to do something beyond your reach, beyond your capacity, is just foolishness. And this seems to be, you know, this seems to be the trend and the vogue among churches. We got to make our vision so broad that we could humanly possibly do it. But here's what we're going to do at this church. This church is going, we've gone so far as to decree things. I decree it. I decree. Are you crazy? You decree what? By what and with what? You got a battleship mouth and a hummingbird body. You're going to decree what? In the name of Jesus, I decree. When did Jesus give you authority to decree anything? And yet we load up the Facebook pages. I decree blessings on whoever read this post. Excuse me. This is just audacity, foolish audacity that comes right out of bad leadership, bad interpretation, bad teachings. It's fallacy. It's a lie. And yet the only people who are really trashed are people like me who say it. Keep going. We love our pastor. We love him. He's so funny. He's so funny. Man, he's so cool. He was at the ball game. He got the LSU jersey. Come on, that's what you got to do if you're a cool pastor. Come on now. Just for a question out there, is not sports idolatry? Is it not a system of the world, and is it idolatry? I'm just asking for a friend. I got 5 million people in Louisiana right now who are just saying, stone him. Keep going. Verse 23. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Here's a good one. You pay tithe of mint and anise of cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow at a camel. Blind guides. You better give your tithe. I know nobody out there in Facebook land has ever heard a preacher begging for the tithe. Not even begging, demanding. Not even demanding, cursing you if you don't. I mean, going the extra mile to literally load you down. You better tithe that money. If you don't, your finances are cursed. Tithe that money. You better tithe that money. God gets the first of it. Give God your best. Give him your money. Give God. Now that means give that man. Does that mean that preacher is God? Just asking again for a friend. If you're saying, give God your money, now send it to me. If you're exalting yourself that high, maybe you're in a confusion that you really think you're God. I speak for him in the earth. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I believe God has spoken pretty clearly to us in the earth and left us a record of what he's spoken. And now he's given us the Holy Ghost that agrees with what he's written. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, the Spirit of God does not agree with most of what's coming across the airwaves today. Neither does the written word of God agree with it. Tithe your money. But we've left off from judgment, mercy, and faith, the weightier matters of the law. Don't you judge. Tithe your money. Wait a minute. Didn't you just judge me for not tithing? We couldn't care less about the real teaching. When the Apostle Paul right before he was sentenced to go to Rome, he said he spoke to them of judgment, of temperance, and of faith, and they all were scared to death when he began to teach. Not today, though. Not today. We can rub elbows with the President of the United States. We got religious leaders right around the Presidents of the United States, and they don't even tremble at the Word of God. But we tithing. Tithe your money. We're going to build this temple. Tithe your money. We're going to build a greater building. Tithe your money. This is for the glory of God. We're going to build God a house right here on earth. Tithe your money. And now let me see if I can read that right. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. There's a hypocrisy attached to that and a woe attached to that hypocrisy. You pay tithe and mint. Ananias and basically they would count the leaves of their mint plant. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 for me, 1 for the man of God. 1, 2, 3, 9 leaves for me, 2 for the man of God. Specifically counting that tithe out on the gross, by the way. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. The cleansing of God does not start externally. It ain't your haircut and makeup and outward attire. It starts on the inside and grows outwardly. And I've witnessed this again and again and again, to watch a person born again in the heart, and outwardly you begin to see the manifestation of what happened inside their heart. But not today. We just want an outward appearance. Buddy, you can come to a mega church today. Yeah, look, You people are dressed to the nines. I mean, you're looking good. You got your Best Life Now uniforms on, and you're just, looking really smooth. I heard one pastor right here in our area. You go look in our parking lot. There ain't no hoopties out there. We got Mercedes. We got Mercedes, and we got, Beamers, and we got Cadillacs. We got good stuff out there because this is a blessed church. The audacity. And so the person who might have driven up in a hoopty or had to get an Uber to get there, the person who had to get their car jumped off, they probably left real edified. Tithe that car battery and you'll get a new one. I'd like to throw them a bunch of wasted batteries myself. Keep going. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I believe King James says extortion, robbery, thieves. Let me tell you something. It takes a special kind of thief to take a Bible in hand, get up behind a pulpit, and begin to extort money through coercion and browbeating and using God to literally lift the wallet out of a person's. It's a special kind of thief. You know, if I'm going to get robbed, come on, please be a thug. Please be somebody who looks the part. Today's devils are really nicely dressed. They have real good educations and they have wonderful law degrees, doctorates. They've been to every seminary, and they are well known. They've been to the school of minds and they look good. They know how to look the right part of a right preacher, and they're so reverent. But outwardly, they appear beautiful. And when you think of the garb and you think of, fish hats and, my goodness, gold adorned, man, robes and, man, gold chains. And I mean, come on. What are we talking about? And we can go Orthodox, unorthodox. We can go Pentecostal. We can go, just try it out. And you go to a Pentecostal church and you got some flashy evangelist with a hairdo whooped back and, cufflinks and gold watch. And he's looking the part and high dollar shoes and Armani shirt. And his wife sitting over there in sackcloth with a bandage on her head. And come on. But you got the preacher, the man of God. Do you understand what got Jesus killed? He came down on it like gangbusters. He did not leave a stone unturned. This 8 woes pronounced on the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, those who held the most exact. He actually agreed with their doctrine, but thought their spirits was from the devil. That's exactly what Jesus believed. Keep going. Is it possible that you got a good understanding of Bible, but your heart and your spirit are so wrong that you're hellbound? You're demonized? Jesus says it is. As a matter of fact, this whole sermon says it is. Now, remember, those who exalt themselves. I want to put a warning right here before we go to that last woe. There is a warning that should be affixed to religious exaltation. I believe it's the most dangerous pride that there is. And except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of God. And if your righteousness doesn't begin and end, and all points in between have a humility at its foundation, a humbleness of mind and heart, and no matter what God does with you or uses you, you keep that throughout your walk with Christ. But if it ever feels good, John Wesley one time said, whatever I find, when I get money, I give it away quick unless it finds its way into my heart. And I tell you, I believe there's a lot of folks who today, the deception of money has found their way into their heart. 8th woe. Listen to this thing. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents. Now, this is Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said. Serpents. Brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? So let me say this before I move on. If the sweet, nice Jesus, sweet Jesus said this to serpents, brood of vipers, how could you ever escape hell? Heavy duty. Now stay with it. I ain't through with this one yet. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you'll kill and crucify. Some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, A to Z, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now, look at this. You yourselves are saying you are the ones who you're the sons and daughters of those who kill the prophets. If I started just right now and began to tell you how many people the Roman Catholic Church has killed in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, we would never do that now. The church is so much better than that now. I bet that just cheers the souls of the martyrs that y'all are nicer now. And don't boast, old Protestant. Man, we could take all the Reformed theology. How about Martin Luther? Martin Luther and what he did to kill Conrad Grebel and his family for not taking Roman baptism after the Reformation. Oh, maybe we could just look at John Calvin, who had Michael Servetus put to death. Burn him at the stake. Servetus begged, please don't burn me at the stake. They burn him, slow burn him, green wood from the feet up, roasted him like a hot dog weenie. You know why? Because he said he didn't believe in infant baptism and he denied the triune nature of God. A doctrinal point and argument. I don't agree with that, but I'm going to tell you right now, I definitely don't agree with burning somebody alive because of it. There you go, all you Calvinists. All you Lutherans. Oh, but we're better now. We would never do that today. Oh, you yourselves are the ones, you're the sons and daughters of those who killed the prophets. You say they weren't prophets, they were heretics. Man, I really would need for the real heretics to stand up, please. It wasn't like they didn't know about Jesus. They knew about Jesus, but they just wanted control and power. They wanted self-exaltation. They looked good. Boy, they had their robes and their fineries on. But inside, they were full of dead men's bones. Inside, there were thieves and robbers. And there's no difference today. None. Zero. Let's finish this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Could I turn this a little bit to modernize it? Oh, church, church. I'm talking to church leaders tonight. I'm talking to church folks who follow bad leaders. Oh, church, church. We've fallen right back into the trap that our forefathers were in. The Jews were in it, now we're in it today. We've made the same kind of leaders today. I want to tell you today, if Jesus showed up on scene right now and said, repent, he would get re-crucified. I've got news for you, though. He will not be crucified again. Might be some pastors get crucified. They're going to get burned alive in an eternal damnation. They will not escape the damnation of hell. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I mean, oh, church, church. Listen to Jesus' prayer, his weeping over the oh, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. We're losing our kids right and left. We're losing them by the droves. They're running off to the world. They're going to hell. And we can't stop it because we won't repent. We keep the same religious crud going forever. We're losing all our folks. How often I would have... Man, if we don't burn down the traditions that we are living in right now, these religious traditions, I'm a nihilist to these things. They not one of them need to be left standing. Take them all down. Your house is left desolate. For I say to you, blessed, you will see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Man, all we got to look forward to at this point, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because we're right back where we started from. He who exalts himself will be abased. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Look, God said, I am the Lord. That's my name. And I will not give my glory to another. And I want to tell you right now, there are people who are lining up to take God's glory from him at all times. They literally are trying to pull God's glory to themselves. They want applauding audiences. They want the uppermost seats at every feast and game and politic and synagogue or pastor's conference or church meeting. They want to be the who's who in the charismatic zoo. They want to be all that and then a cup of tea. Oh, I am a very important person. I can't sit in that airplane in a tube full of demons. I must have my own jet. If I could afford my own jet, I would still fly. I'm big, so I might would get leg room, but that's it. Just because I'm huge. Folks, please understand me. To exalt you, see, the exaltation of man from behind the pulpit seems to have given liberty to every person in the pew to exalt themselves as well. This is a spirit, and it's literally contagious. This is where all the prosperity message comes from. This is where all the false gospel of today comes from. This is the reason we've taken repentance off the table. We've literally omitted the weightier parts of the gospel. And we've reduced it down to bless that guy sitting in the TBN chair behind the pew who's fixing to perform and do the moonwalk for you among smoke and mirrors and light shows and disco. Well, they've turned the lights down a little bit now so they don't see just how wicked they are. Eight woes pronounced on religion and said you're making people worse than they were when they were in the streets. It happened to the Jews, and I believe it's happening today. The blindness that was on Israel is now on the squarely rested. We have the blindest church in the history of the world. Blind guides straining at gnats and swallowing camels full of gnats. Please repent. If there's one thread of the early days of your salvation that this could appeal to, repent. Where you've climbed the ladders of opulence to the palaces of luxury and sitting in ivory towers, you've literally lost your mind and are in a strong delusion as you take God's glory for yourself. I beg you to repent. And I tell you, the people who follow them are just like them. There was a great word that came out by a prophet named Jeremiah Johnson just recently, and he spoke of a dream, a prophetic dream he had. As he was studying Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 and 23 and following. And it said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done wonderful works in your name? And he said, I'll declare them, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Depart from me. He'll throw them into hell. And he had this vision that he went to hell. And he saw in hell lots of ministers that he had known from the pulpits who were ministry in the pulpits. Then he saw hordes of followers that had hands laid on them. And God asked him the question in the middle of that vision. And he said, did they not all receive miracles? The question was, and the answer was yes, they received miracles. Matter of fact, every person Jesus performed a miracle on was lost. Think about it. Does receiving a miracle make you born again? No. No. Does encountering a sign and wonder make you born again? No, absolutely not. Many are going to say in that day, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. You continued in your own sins. You just became a religious sinner. I want to tell you, folks, I believe that prophetic word is for right now. It's a very powerful word. And I believe many, many who are laying hands on the sick, who are preaching this power gospel right now. Look, let me tell you something, full gospel preacher. If your gospel don't include repentance and holiness, you're still a heretic liar. I don't care how many miracles you do. You're still a heretic and a liar, and you're working for the devil. And you'll go to hell for it, and you're going to drag your followers with them. We got one more pillar of wisdom. If you want wisdom, let's turn back to the sayings of Jesus. It's time to humble ourselves. Step down from the place where you've been promoted to and get a right thinking about yourself. You're going in the same hole that rich dead people go and poor dead people go to. You're going to the same 6 feet under that any other dead. And then 1 second after you draw your last breath, you ain't nothing. And all you stood for is gone. You better be ready to face your maker for eternity. God bless. See you next week. Last pillar. pillar of wisdom.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.